Let's have a Bible study tonight. Go into the book of Revelations, and we're starting into the 8th chapter. Such a great change begins with this 7th seal. The 7th seal being the last seal to complete the opening of the book that we saw in the former chapters. I want to just read the first verse tonight to begin with this, because there is a change taking place here, much like what we saw in the 7th chapter when they were told to stop right in the middle of things, and this is in between the 6th seal and the 7th seal. Verse 1 of Revelation chapter 8, as we continue in our Bible study in this prophecy, says, when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. As I was reading this today, I thought, now this scroll, this book that we saw at the beginning as we studied it, you know, a scroll being, it was a rolled, it wasn't an open book as we see the Bible today, but it's a scroll, it's rolled, and it's the title deed to the earth. It was sealed with 7 seals, and under each seal we have found what happens. It's rolled and sealed, rolled a little further and sealed, and now we're at the end of it. The book is open. As this book is now open, we find the full force of the wrath of God is now to be poured out. No mercy. Mercy is finished. The time of grace is ended. With this, for the very first time, we see silence in heaven. The very first time. That should tell people something, shouldn't it? If they think we are different, they're not going to feel at home in heaven, because there is none of this quiet silence in God's house in heaven. If you think about it, this is the first time from the very beginning, all 6 seals, that there's been any quiet or silence at all. To best describe the heavenly scene that we have been studying about from the time of the rapture, when God's saints are caught away, the bride is caught away, the scene that we have seen unfolding as we have studied until the 7th chapter here, I think that I would have to use such words as excitement. This is what we have seen. Certainly enthusiasm and rejoicing. As we have looked at this and we found the singing and the shouting and the rejoicing, it makes me think about God's people right now, today. We don't change very much when we're raptured. What we feel, what we do, how we worship is going to be just about the same, except it will be with a glorified body, and we can say, I made it, not I'm making it. I'm on the way. You talk about being peculiar or being fanatics. These people that are the bride of Christ after they make it in heaven, what we have seen after they make it to heaven, after what we see up until this time, you would certainly have to call them a peculiar and fanatic people, wouldn't you? They are not a people that just sit there quietly as the Lord talks and all of these things begin to happen, and they do not participate, but they are just observers. I do not believe God's people down here are observers. I believe you will be participators. If you expect to be there, you will be right here also. If you remember, as we have studied this, we find first at the rapture that there was, as we've seen this portrayed, which is to come, that the reunion and the meeting of friends and loved ones, it made me think of what we're going to really feel. We're going to be part of that, because that's prophesying his bride. We're going to be part of that. How we're going to be shouting and how we're going to be worshiping and singing there, and the noise that is going to be made as it rolls across the heavens when all of us meet our other brothers and sisters that we never met before. When I just think of the reunion of all of those in Mexico, that alone I could shout for a million years. And those that have gone on, and this reunion takes place as a consequence of the rapture. Then we found that there was a great service of worship as they all gathered. Here we, all of us, including all of those over the world and all the way back to Stephen. We saw a service of such worship around the throne of God, led by those four living ones. It's representative of the number that's in the throne and around the throne with God. And the 4 and 24 elders, that's representative of another group. Then we found that there was heard at this time the song of redemption that no one else has ever sung in heaven. It's never been sung in heaven. This song reaches out into space all around, as far, the scriptures tell us, as far as there are created beings. This song that they sing, the worship, and still no silence, not a moment of it. Following that came the intense work of the four horsemen and those they represent. With this, the accompanying rejoicing in heaven whenever one soul was martyred because of their preaching and was caught up. One soul was martyred and added to it, the great rejoicing that was there. And then we see the combined meeting of the 144,000. That's quite a group, and they were noisy. The Jews are a noisy people like we, what are we called? Pentecostals, apostolic, God's people, Jesus freaks, I don't know. I do know this, Christ-like is what we're striving to be like, Christians. When all of these 144,000 on Mount Zion meet, remember the choir of heaven that filled all of the celestial space with their music? Then we see the grand climax when the very last martyr makes it into heaven. Then all of these resurrected martyrs arrive in heaven. They're given their glorified body. They're given their gown of righteousness. They join with the, like the song says, the happy throng that's around the throne of God. I wonder about those people that say, oh, why do you sing so loud? Why do you worship so much? Why do you pray? Why do you rejoice? Why do you worship that way? You're supposed to be quiet. I wonder what they're going to feel like. Then you probably won't have to worry about it. Because if they don't worship and love and rejoice down here, they're not going to be there anyway. The Bible says that God never asked for a solemn assembly. He definitely won't have it there. So we'll feel at home. You think of some of the times that we've had here when God's Spirit comes down and the rejoicing and the worshiping. You feel like you can't leave this place. You'd stay all night long in the worship. The noise, we've had them call the patrol, highway patrol out after us because we were too noisy. Thank God there'll be no highway patrol there. And I won't lose my voice and I won't get so exhausted. I have to stop even though my spirit doesn't want to. And we won't have to go home because we have to get up the next morning. Think about it. Praise God. And we'll have all of the rest of them with us. It won't be just us. We will be the majority. There won't be anyone else there except God's people like that. I'm not saying just us, but our brothers and sisters the world wide over, starting back with Stephen and going on through all of the rest of them down through the ages. All through the six seals we see this. Here in verse 1. Of chapter 8, the first silence, would you believe the only silence we see in heaven? So you better not be nervous, and you better not have noise bother you, because you cannot stand it there. And this silence is only about the space of half an hour. That's not very long, is it? The silence that now we see suddenly happening for the first time. We see all the music totally stops, and we can imagine how this is when it's been such a long time of rejoicing, but now it's time for the seventh and last seal. We see now the reason for the silence. The seriousness of this moment is sufficient to hush all rejoicing, but only for about 30 minutes. The seventh seal is the last seal. It's the last one. The scroll, this book, the title deed to this earth, if you remember our teachings before, is at last open. Finally, it's opened. The climax of all the ages has arrived, and there will be no more delay at this time. The dispensation of grace has been officially closed by the breaking of this last, the seventh seal. The dispensation of grace is now officially closed. No total grace, no grace and wrath. Now grace is finished. Now we see the time of Jacob's troubles has come. If you'll turn just a moment to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, reading just verse 7 tonight. Jeremiah the prophet, seeing the same time, is saying, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It's even the time of Jacob's troubles, but he shall be saved out of it." This is the day that Jeremiah and all of the other prophets saw, this time of the seventh seal. And as a result of the opening of the seventh seal, we have under the seventh seal the seven last plagues. They're sent to the earth. But first, here we have again, there must be preparations in the form of a worship service one more time. Haven't you noticed every time before a great event is to happen, there is a worship service? I've never understood how when someone is having problems or they're going to be leaving to go somewhere or whatever is taking place, if there's to be a change, that they stay home rather than coming to church to worship God. Because this is the last place I want to be before I go anywhere. I want to be here. It's the first place I want to be when I come home. So there has to be preparations for a worship service before this seventh seal begins. It's already been broken. Now in Revelation, the 8th chapter, the 2nd verse, we see after the silence, seven angels. These are messengers. We'll go into this more detail. They are the redeemed saints. Seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Going into an Old Testament shadow, I want you to hold this on these trumpets, and the Old Testament being a shadow of the New Testament, or a natural to show us the spiritual. In the Old Testament, we see some scripture that most of you are familiar with when the Israelites were going to cross over into Promised Land. The children of Israel crossed the Jordan, and they prepared to take by force the Promised Land. The enemy that was in that land was not prepared to give it up without a fight. When they crossed over and they prepared to take it, this promised land that God said, "This is yours, you can have it." But they had to take it. They found that the key city was Jericho. And the city of Jericho was a mighty fortified city. It was a walled city. Although the Israelites were armed and they were ready for battle, the city was not taken by them fighting for it. A natural fight, was it? Who can tell me how that city was taken? By the trumpets. Remember the story? When they came to this city prepared to do battle, we find that it was taken with trumpets. 7 days, they were told, God told them, that 7 days they were to march around the city. 7 days they were to march around the city. They were to march around once each day until on the seventh day, when they marched around 7 times and they blew their trumpets. On the seventh time around, when the trumpets were blown, the walls fell down and the city was taken. We see when God prepares to take the earth, which is what belongs to God's people, when he is prepared to take this earth from Satan, 7 seals are broken. The 7th seal has 7 trumpets. The trumpets are sounded one at a time, and when the 7th trumpet sounds, the cities of all the nations fall. I think this is a beautiful shadow showing us how God has everything laid out way ahead of time, all of it. He gives it to us to show us the things that are to be. So these 7 messengers were given the 7 trumpets. And then verse 3 says, another messenger came and stood at the altar, he having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Aren't you going to wish that you had more of your prayers in there at that time? This is the prayers of the saints that started back on the day of Pentecost and came on through until the very last one, as we pray just before the rapture takes place. The kingdom of God is established on the earth when that 7th trumpet sounds and all the nations fall. In Revelation, the 10th chapter, I believe it shows us this very clearly. In Revelation 10 and verse 7, says, but in the days of the voice of the 7th messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Amen. Just as it was when the Israelites finally came to the place that they were going to cross over the Jordan and they were going to take the promised land by force. They were ready to battle. They had done battle. God had them march around 7 times and on the 7th day march around 7 times and blow 7 trumpets. As we look at that and we see our time, that what we're going to be doing under these 7 seals, the 7 seals, and under the 7th seal, there are 7 trumpets. And when the last one is blown, this earth will be established as the kingdom of God once more, fully and completely. I want to turn a minute to finish this tonight. I don't want to go into any more because there's an awful lot of depth and a lot of food in this, and I don't want to go into part of it and leave it undone tonight. Rather, I want to take you back for a minute to this 1st chapter where it shows for the first time the quiet in heaven, the first and only time where there's silence, and it was so unusual that the silence, it stops and makes a break here for about the space of 30 minutes. And take you back to something that I know every one of you know, to Acts, the 2nd chapter. I don't think there's anyone that would argue the fact that God's people, the Jews in the Old Testament, the Israelites, that when they prayed and when they worshiped, when they travailed, you could hear them for miles. We've seen newsreels and pictures of even when they returned to Jerusalem, how they were at the Wailing Wall there, and the sound that went up from that place could be heard for miles. The Jews always, when there was a time of rejoicing, they would dance before God, and they would play all their music instruments, and they would worship God in every way that there was to worship God. They worshiped God in the dance, they worship God in their singing. They worship God with great tears and travailing. They were a noisy people, and they still are today. Not always for God, but it shows in the nationalities of all of the Jewish people, the Israelites. And when it came to the New Testament church being established on this side of the cross, no longer under the laws, but being the laws being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we find that it didn't change. Worship didn't change. For one thing, it was still the Jews that started it, wasn't it? They were all Jews. Jesus was a Jew. All the 12 apostles were Jews. All the first believers that received the Holy Ghost in the upper room were Jews. In fact, it wasn't until Cornelius, who was an Italian, that a Gentile received the Holy Spirit. Their form of worship was the same, and it came because they worshiped the true God, and His Spirit came down in their midst. Now, in the Old Testament, they did not receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Instead, the Holy Ghost just came into their midst. And the Scriptures tell us that the prophets of God in the Old Testament, the old Jews, and the very angels themselves, the angels that were created angels, that they desired to look into this New Testament worship and praise and power of the Holy Ghost. Because what we receive today is even greater than what they did. They had all of the joy and the worship and the tears and the singing and the dancing, even their leader, their king, David, as he danced at the power of God coming back into their midst, and he danced before the ark with all his might. If they did this with just the Holy Ghost coming into their midst, you know, just the power of God coming into their midst, never having received this being reserved for the New Testament or the dispensation of grace, how much more we have something to shout about, to worship about, how much more we should have the tears and the travailing for others that have not heard this yet. I don't think there's any part that you can withhold from using to worship God. I don't mean God just blessing you. He does that when He gives you the Holy Ghost. So many of you, you sit still and you wait. When God's ready to bless me, God will bless me. And you sit there. And you never reach out to worship God. They did not wait for the fire that shook them to where they couldn't stand it before they worshiped God. And that's not going to happen in heaven either. You're going to be worshiping Him because you desire to. You love Him with all you've got. You don't hold anything back. I would imagine that there's very few of you sitting here that have not demonstrated what you felt with everything you've got. Shouting, jumping, hollering. Haven't you? Most of you, whether it's been in schools or whatever it's for, you have just screamed and hollered and jumped and act foolish at all kinds of baseball, football, basketball, whatever kind of games. Or everything from rodeos to some kind of shows. You've responded, haven't you? And to do it for things like that and yet not for God, when even the angels and the prophets desired to look into this. And I wanted to share this with you tonight as we finish this and reading this in chapter 2 in the book of Acts, where we see the New Testament church being born. And I'll tell you, I don't want to be any different than they were then, because I want the same rewards and the same blessings and the same gifts and the same callings. I want the same everything they had. And I'm not willing to sit and wait for it. I'll fight for it. I'll praise Him for it. I'll worship Him for it. I'll seek Him for it. I'll do everything I can do. I don't want any of my own ways. And I don't want my own will. And I don't want my own nature. He's got too much to offer. Mine just is very insignificant. Doesn't mean a lot. Compare. And if this is what they did the first time, I'll guarantee you it's what we're going to be doing in heaven. And it's what God's bride is going to be doing when they're caught away. So just let's read this and think of it once more as we have come to the place in Revelation where they had the first silence in heaven after the rapture of the church. We're so close to that time of the rapture. We see so much happening just continuously. Seems like we don't arise from our bed even one day that there isn't a sign. One of the fulfillments right there, just day after day after day. Think how soon he's coming back. And then I turn and I look at this, what they had and how full this New Testament church was. And we're going to have the same, be the same way. Nothing else matters. Sometimes when you see things happen, you get a little bit afraid and you wonder what's going to happen. I don't get afraid at all. I may not know what's happening and it may hurt me and I may grieve about it, but I know what God is doing. I know He is doing according to His plan. And I know that He knows what He's doing. And it just brings us one step closer to the fulfillment of His coming back. You don't ever have to worry when things happen in our midst. Do you really think that Satan isn't going to do everything he can do? If he can scatter you, Jesus told Peter, and I'm sure it passes on down to us, that Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He said, but I prayed for you, and you're going to make it. Amen? Satan is going to try to sift us, but anyone that's shaken loose, the Apostle Paul says, they weren't of us to begin with. Isn't that right? Doesn't that make you want to hold on a little harder? Amen. Your little problems are so little, so small. You have not resisted to blood. Not any of us. See what this church was again. Refresh our minds. Acts the second chapter. Says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And that's what happens here after those that want to go home early and sleep and want to go home early and eat their dinner and want to go home early because they don't really want to worship. And those people are being kind of noisy anyway up there and they don't see any reason for it. They were all gone. And only ones that were left were the ones that were in one accord and one place. They stayed. They stayed. And they kept worshiping, and they kept seeking, they kept reaching, and suddenly, amen, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, do you think that these could sit there and say, quiet, you're not being reverent if you move? Do you think that? How can you be so noisy when God's noisy? That's right. You couldn't sit in silence before God. He's not quiet. He is definitely not quiet. And this noise as it came, this sound, wasn't silence. It was like a mighty rushing wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them the signs, cloven tongues like as a fire, the power of God. And it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This isn't something that's nice to have. All of the bride of Christ has it. And they began to speak with tongues, with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen? Now this was out loud. There wasn't as many of them as we have right here. Amen? There's 120 of them. That's all that had stayed. The rest of them had went home. And yet the noise that this 120 made as the Spirit gave them utterance, it stops here kind of like Revelation does, and it tells what happens as a result of this. You can tell what happened by what takes place, the results. At the same time this is happening, there was at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. They'd come for the feast, the holy time. Then, as now, you have every Jews have always been dispersed all their generations from one country to another. So you have German Jews and Russian Jews and American Jews, and you name it, you've got them. But they were still all God's people. And when it came time to worship, they came back to Jerusalem. And here they were. And when this being, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what this is. This was noised. Here's that word again. Noised abroad. The multitudes came together and they were confounded. They were troubled. They figured, what is going on here? Because they heard them speak in his own language, every man. They heard them. How often have you heard our great men, our politicians, and every different one saying, let's observe a moment of silent prayer? I don't know where they expect the power of God to come from if they just observe a moment of silent prayer. Do you? These heard, they were worshiping God, they were praying, but it wasn't a moment of silent prayer. They were praying as the Spirit moved on them. I imagine they were shouting and hollering. We've had some noisy old times here, haven't we? And I'm not sure if they could get noisier than we get. If all of us were in one mind and accord, I imagine this roof would go off. It's the reason we're building the other one a little bit stronger. They were confounded, or they were troubled. They could not believe this was happening, because here they were all talking in tongues and worshiping God. They were amazed and marveled. Look at all these words. Do you see the excitement in them? Saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man, his own tongue wherein we were born? And then it gives a list of all these different countries they came from. Dropping on down to verse 11, ending with the Cretes and the Arabians. These were all Jews. You know how they were dispersed because of their sin. They come back to the city. We do hear them speak. And they were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What's going on? And all this is a little handful of 120 people in an upper room. That's all it is. And there were others, though, that were mocking them, saying, oh, they're just full of new wine. Well, that's what they accuse us of down in Mexico, too, when we get to shouting down there. Not even a good wine, is it? They accused them of a new wine, cheap wine. And Peter, the same man that had been so afraid before he received this experience of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that when they just asked him, was he part of the group that followed Christ, he denied them. He even cursed. He was afraid. Now, in front of the same people and many, many, many more of them with the power of the Holy Ghost, he stood up with all the other apostles and he lifted up his voice. No quiet whisper here, but he lifted up his voice and he said to them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose. He did not say they weren't drunk. You get drunk on the Holy Spirit. And it's a much better drunk. There's no hangover. You get drunk on the Spirit. He said, they're not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It's fulfilling of prophecy. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I'm going to stop here. This shows us just the beginning of the New Testament church. And there was no silence there. Amen. And there hasn't been in God's church since. Not in God's church. If it's a church power-filled, Holy Ghost-filled, worshipers that love God, there will be no silence there. You will not be just observers. You will be partakers of this same thing. Amen. You will hold on to what you've got, and you'll reach for more. And you'll be willing to fight every inch of the way. We probably will just have to do that. But I think every inch that we gain, the joy of God becomes more full and more real, doesn't it? Praise God.